continuing in the vein of our discourse, I have determined now that within 4 or 5, maybe 6 or 7 outings, we shall finally conclude almost 1 year long, exposition into the essence of the body of Christ, the glorious body of Christ, the church. Amen. And of course, we shall be forever coming back and visiting this. I'm going to probably wait till the fall, and I will pass out to you our eternal union in Christ, another 20-some pages that's really part of this document, but I just broke it out, amen, and gave it another title, heading in seeking to continue the conveyance, and we, as we shall in all of our teaching, all of our preaching, amen, we are not going to leave the body of Christ because we have left the theme. Amen. This is where you eternally dwell every second of your existence. Your true existence is in the body of Christ. That's where you are. Amen. In the midst of your trouble, you're in the body of Christ. In the midst of those things that you confront each day, you're yet in the body of Christ. You understand where your actual existence is. Amen. Not out here, amen, in the midst of some situation that's occurring on a temporary basis. Whatever is going down is temporary. Whatever is happening is temporary. Amen. The essence and the truth of your existence is that you have been placed in some position of a member of the body of Christ. You have received the nature of God. Oh, my God. Hallelujah. You are eternally secure, eternally set, eternally positioned. Amen. And everything about you, amen, has been eternally provided for. That far transcends whatever ailment you may have, whether your economic circumstances may be, amen. Life does not consist in those things. I'm not saying that these things don't effectuate us. They do, amen. They can effectuate us up to a point, but not dominate us. Amen. Our minds, amen, must be on the eternal thing. Those that are risen in Christ said for us, amen, to abide in those things, or seek those things, as the King James coins it, abide in those things that are what?
Above.
The above things. The above things. Not the earthly things. Y'all don't hear me this morning. The above things. Amen. The Lord is talking to us, but we're not listening. Amen. All right, let's go this morning, as Deacon Gavin shall be our designated reader. Amen. And we will go to our base scripture we always go to, and that we will start there, and then that is in the third chapter of Galatians, verse 26, and then we will immediately move to where we have been gleaning from in Colossians chapter 2, verses, the text is verses 9 through 13, and we had moved down to verse 12, and I guess for the last two outings, I sort of left you hanging. Amen. Amen. That happens sometimes when you, amen, y'all give me those 2 hours to preach, and then you don't have to worry about that. Somebody said, that's okay, we'll hang. All right. All right. In the third, in the 26th verse of the third chapter, everybody got it? Say amen.
Amen.
All right. Read a read.
For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And if ye be Christ,
those that are in Christ,
then are ye Abraham's seed,
mm-hmm.
and heirs according to promise.
We understand that now, amen, that's not dealing with the Abrahamic promise in Genesis, where in God made promises to Abraham. That is not what that is referencing. I think we've gone over that enough, amen. And those that might be listening, go back to some of the other of our presentations of that in some of the other messages, and you will see that we have thoroughly dealt with that. But let's move to Colossians chapter 2. Mm-hmm. Yes. And Brother Deacon, we'll start at verse 9, go through verse 13. Everyone has it, say amen. All right, read.
Colossians 2:9.
Mm-hmm.
For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power,
mm-hmm.
in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the flesh,
mm-hmm.
by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm.
And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses.
Having forgiven us all, having forgiven, and I'm glad, amen, that at least on that one, mm-hmm. amen, they went to the aorist past tenth basis of that. These are all, amen, eternal acts of God by which we are now receiving the revelation of that which is now being manifested.
Yes.
In the 11th and 12th verses where we were basically dealing with last week, and we shall continue there this morning. But Deacon, I want you to take your Greek book out, your Greek Bible out right now, and I want you to read at the 11th and the 12th verse. I want everyone to listen. I'm hoping sometime soon that we'll all have these Greek Bibles, and that way you'll be able to follow along, and it is so necessary for us to read from the Greek text in order to survive those that have editorized some portions of the readings of God's Word. Mm-hmm. Amen. I'm not taking any type of a swipe. Amen. I'm not piling on King James. Some of the other translations do the same thing. Mm-hmm. I'm just saying that you must go to the Greek text if you really want to get the actual thought conveyance there. Amen. In verse 11, I want you to listen real closely. Brother Dick can read that.
Colossians 2:11.
From
the Greek text. In whom also ye were circumcised.
See, you were circumcised. Mm-hmm. In the King James it says you are circumcised. There's a big difference between the past tense, which is the aorist tense in the Greek, and the present tense. Mm-hmm. So either you were or you are. It makes sense. Amen. Now, you are, but you are because you were.
All right, now.
And there's more strength and security in the fact that you were than you are.
Right.
All right? So you were circumcised,
with a circumcision,
mm-hmm.
not hand wrought,
not human, not physical, not, this is not, he's telling you, this is not a physical circumcision. It has nothing to do, amen, with anything physical. It is not a ceremony. This is going to be very important when we get to the 12th verse.
Oh, yeah.
That we are not talking about that which is physical. Amen. All right. So if it's not a physical ceremony of circumcision,
mm-hmm.
this is what they're saying. Amen. You go, amen, to the Old Testament, and you see, amen, in details the ceremony of the rite of the ritual of a circumcision that, amen, goes back to even Abraham, amen, as a Gentile was circumcised.
Mm-hmm.
So it is a practice that goes way back. But here he is not talking about that particular practice. He is not speaking of this,
amen,
in the physical sense.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, he wouldn't say not with hands.
Right.
Not hand wrought. Amen. Not done with hands. Not brought, you understand? Not brought about with hands.
Right.
Amen. Yeah. All right, read.
By the, not hand wrought, by the putting off of the body of the flesh.
So he's saying it is not hand wrought, and he goes on, you hear, it is without the body of the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
It is, has nothing to do with the flesh. That's what he's saying. Amen. Now, I know in the King James you have there, they have asserted that of the sins. Of the sins. That doesn't even make contents-wise. That does, that's antithetical to say, amen, that not made with hands is to get rid of the sins from the body.
Mm-hmm.
Still, no. You take the, if it's not with hands, if it's not physical, for it not to be physical, that means it has no correlation with the body.
Right.
So it means that it is outside of the physical realm.
Yes.
This is spiritual circumcision.
Mm-hmm.
All right, read.
By the circumcision of Christ.
But it is by what?
The circumcision of Christ.
It is by the circumcision of Christ.
Yes.
Here
yes.
We have what we call in the Greek, the genitive case, or the genitive of possession. Anytime you have a genitive of possession, that means something owns something.
That's right.
And here he said, by the circumcision of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So he is saying, it is not handmade, it is not by the flesh.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. He said, put the body away,
mm-hmm.
because this circumcision is owned by Christ.
Yes.
This circumcision belongs to Christ. Christ owns this circumcision.
Yes.
Amen. So it is not body circumcision, but it's Christ's circumcision.
Right.
That's what they're saying.
Oh,
amen. It's just so strange that men somehow they want to keep the workings of mankind in the salvation process.
Yes.
Amen. Not understanding that that messes it up.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. If you want to make something insecure, you give man a role. All
right.
That's all you do. Just give man a role in it. If you want to mess it up, put it right in the middle of it. Amen. Make it fact. Just go and have that all hang out. Make it dependent upon mankind. Amen. And if you want to have something that's prone to just be all messed up, You've got to understand that something that is as critical as salvation must be taken out of human hands. All right? Now let's go to the verse 12. Is everybody with me? All right? Continuing from the Greek text. In fact, read the King James of the 12th verse over again. Then go and read it from the Greek text.
All right. Colossians 2:12 from the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Buried with him in baptism,
mm-hmm.
wherein also ye are risen with him.
See that?
You
read it. Go ahead.
Ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead.
Mm-hmm. All right. Now, from the Greek text, listen closely here.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Read.
Co-buried with him in the baptism,
mm-hmm.
in whom also ye were co-raised.
You were. You. There's the difference between and were. There's more security in the fact that this happened in eternity rather than in time. And that this is not something, amen, that is tied to that which is transpiring in a physical sense, mm-hmm. amen, but in a heavenly spiritual sense, mm-hmm. buried with him, afto, mm-hmm. buried with him, buried with, what do you mean buried with him? What do you mean buried with him? What does that mean? Now, if you put that in the physical sphere, then you got to start using your imagination. Mm-hmm. Now, of course, the human imagination is the lightest nation in the world.
It is.
You start to put things in the imagination.
Yeah.
What does that? You know, physically, none of us were co-buried with Christ.
Right.
Huh?
Right.
2,000 years ago, amen, manifestation-wise, he died upon Calvary, and he was buried 3 days. Now, how is it that you were co-buried with him if you speak it up in the physical sense?
Right.
You are not. It is not. This is not in the spirit, in the physical sense. This is spiritual. All right? So, also, you were buried with him or co-buried with him, and you were co-raised with him, again, mm-hmm. not in the physical sense.
Yeah.
When I first, many years ago, was saved, and I used to hear ministers trying to explain this. And because what they did, as soon as they saw baptism,
mm-hmm. yeah.
they did what? It's physical, the water. So then they come up with this thing about when you are submerged in the water, you are buried. And this has nothing to do with that. And when they bring you up out of the water, you rise into walk in newness of life.
Right.
And then you see, bad doctrine begets other bad doctrine.
Yeah, sure.
you have to give some explanation to it. But this has nothing to do with anything physical.
Mm-hmm.
Finish reading that. So we are co-buried with him in the baptism. And we were co-raised with him, how?
In whom you were co-raised through the faith of the operation of God.
Through the faith of the operation of God, doing
mm-hmm.
what?
Raising him from the dead.
All right, now, if you do not go to the spiritual sphere, you will never understand what this conveyance is. And this is why many don't really preach on Paul's epistles.
Mm-hmm.
Brother Peter, one time in his writing, said, Brother Paul, you speak things that's hard to understand. Amen. If you abide in the physical sphere, most of Paul's writing not going to make sense to you. If you abide strictly on the horizontal plane, that is, if you are from the earthly vantage point, looking at the writings of Paul, many things you're not going to understand. God gave this man the revelation of the mystery. Many things that for ages men had not heard until God revealed it unto Paul. Amen. That is what mystery of mystery truth has reference to. It is a volume of truth in these epistles. Is the mystery. It is a volume of truth not previously known or given to men. But it is a volume of truth, that takes one up to the eternal vertical plane of where God sets from the vantage point. Oh my God, he must have really loved us. And begin, he pulled back the cover and showed us the eternal workings of God. Amen. Not down in some slot amen, on May the 22nd, amen, 2005, amen. But in eternity, where there's no time, where there is no yesterday, today, tomorrow, no months, no years, no tell.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Here is a portrayal of God's eternal workings. Now, if you don't understand this, you're going to forever be messed up. Last week we had started, and I want you to turn again, Galatians chapter 2. Amen. Again, got big time problems. If you're operating in the physical sphere. Amen. Now, the key word of circumcision and baptism, and as we showed you about two messages ago, it has the same characterization, amen, of these participles. Which means that what goes for circumcision in verse 11 goes for baptism in verse 12. Whatever you say about circumcision in verse 11, you said the same thing about baptism in verse 12. In other words, in verse 11, we speak about baptism in the spiritual sense. We speak about, in verse 12, we speak about being buried in the spiritual sense, not in the physical sense. In other words, in verse 11, we said it is not hand wrong. It has nothing to do with physicality. It, amen, you remove the body of the flesh out of the picture when you're talking about this.
Amen.
So when you get to verse 12 and you start talking about baptism, amen, it is the same thing. Now, when you look at Galatians chapter 2 and you start talking about crucified with Christ, same thing, same thing.
Same thing.
You cannot deal with this in the physical realm. It has to be in the spiritual realm.
Mm-hmm.
Otherwise, it won't make any sense. All right, read that, verse 12. Does everyone have it? Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, say amen.
Amen.
All right.
2 and 20.
Read it, Brother Deacon.
Right.
Read it first from the King James.
Okay, Galatians 2, 20 from the King James.
Mm-hmm.
Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world are ye subject to ordinances?
Wait a minute. Is that Galatians?
Oh, I'm sorry. Call that
Galatians. Galatians. Everyone has it now. Galatians.
Amen.
Amen.
Galatians 2:20. Amen. All right. Galatians.
Chapter 2.
Chapter 2, verse 20.
Verse 20.
From the King.
Again, everybody got to say amen. All right. Read.
King James. I am crucified with Christ.
I am crucified with Christ. That is in the King James.
Nevertheless, I live.
Mm-hmm.
Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Now, note here. It's the difference between I am. Read from the Greek text now.
All right. Greek text, Galatians 2:20. Been co-crucified.
Mm-hmm.
And live no more I.
No, we'll start, go back with Christ.
Right.
You, now, see, some of the manuscripts have that in the 19th verse.
Yes.
I feel from my study that it should be in the 20th verse. So start there.
All right.
Even though that's in the 19th verse, that basically I'll go along with the King James in this particular instance, that this belongs in the 20th verse.
Mm-hmm.
All right, read.
All right, with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
With Christ I have been.
It's a difference. I have been what?
Co-crucified.
So, amen, to say I am,
mm-hmm.
Doesn't make sense, does it? Mm-hmm. To say I have been makes all the sense, because here you're speaking about God's eternal work of identifying you with Christ, or with the crucifixion of Christ in the eternal sense. How did he identify you with it? In eternity, the Lamb of God was slain, and because of this, God, it enabled God to be justly in first choosing you, and this is not to be in sequence now. Amen. Because in eternity, there are no sequences. But I'm speaking, amen, anthropomorphically, so that we can formulate it in our mind. But in electing you, in designating you in that election, in sanctifying you in that election, and in placing you into the body of Christ in that election, based upon the fact, amen, that he died for you. Amen. So you were co-crucified, but it is not I am, it's I have been, because you're talking in the eternal realm. That wouldn't make sense in time. Else, we have to say that you went up on the cross with him. He said, well, that means we are his representative. Yeah, that means he was our representative, but it means more than that. Because we're not saying I am, it is I have been. And I have been is because I was identified with him in eternity. Now, for smooth language flow here, I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And you see, if you're not in the eternal, if you're not in the spiritual realm, when you started speaking like that, and see, this is why most of the preaching, they don't go in here trying to explain this. Because you got to go out of the physical realm into the spiritual realm to explain this. And they want to talk to you about something that you can, quote, relate to. So it's easier to go back and tell a story of David and Goliath, you know, go in the Old Testament and deal with something, or go in the Gospels and he fed the thousands with two fish, five loaves of bread, amen, the woman at the well, you know, something, amen, that you can stay in the physical realm and deal with, amen. But I got news for you. The writings in these epistles are the directives that are to you.
All right.
The other writings are for you, for your understanding, for your learning. Amen. But these directives that are in these epistles that are written by the Apostle Paul, amen, that is information for you to do. Amen. The other is for you to know. This is for you to do.
Amen.
These are the directives to you. So we must, it is critical for us, amen, to go into these epistles that the thoughts of them are translated into our mindsets, into our hearts, amen. This is God's process for growth and development.
Yes.
So we must.
Yes.
We must. We must. We cannot avoid the writings in these epistles. We must go into them. But the methodology for it is you got to get out of the flesh. And you got to get out of the earthly plane in many instances and deal on the heavenly plane, because this is dealing with you not so much as where you are on earth, but where you are in Christ. And where you are in Christ, amen, in essence, is where you are positioned in the body of Christ, and that is in the eternal sphere and the heavenly sphere, and not in the earthly sphere.
Amen. Thank you. Glory. Yes.
I know that majority not going to teach in this vein because it's boring. And the object is to pack the place out. Mm-hmm. But is that functioning Is that operating in what our instructions are? No. Now let's look at this. I have been crucified with Christ, and I myself no longer live. What are you talking about, Paul? But he's writing, he's yet in the physical body. What do you mean, you no longer live? See? He says, but Christ lives in me. So he is saying, amen, the essence is not Paul who was Saul in the physical body, but Paul who was elected and called by God and placed in the physical body in eternity. That's what he's talking. So that's where I'm living at. Now I say, well, now you can't go around here, dwelling in the eternal realm. We're down on earth, and we catching it down here on earth. We got to figure out these problems down here on earth, and et cetera, so forth and so on. And this is why we stopped. Went into the conference, and we talked the difference between time and eternity. And we focused on it. Because what our thinking is that time is an equal entity with eternity. Amen. We've actually been taught that time has interrupted eternity. And many of the theologians, they teach eternity past, time, eternity future. That's not correct. Eternity hasn't gone anywhere. Amen. If I had, a few $100 bills that I could borrow from Deacon Gavin and take it, put it in an envelope and put it in my pocket, where's the money? The money is ultimately in my pocket, even though it's in an envelope. So, amen, we are in the capsule of time, but time is in eternity. Eternity hasn't gone anywhere. Eternity is just a drop, y'all don't hear me, just a drop in the bucket. And so your true existence is where you were placed in Christ before creation. God didn't wait to time one day when you made up your mind to save you. Amen. That is the manifestation of your salvation. That is the day you identified with your salvation. Amen. He saved you before he ever made you. I know you're not going to get that type of teaching in many places. Because those who would be tempted to teach the truth are intimidated. Intimidated by the masses. Intimidated by not wanting to be boring. Oh, no speaker, not even this pastor, want to be boring. But at the risk of being boring, amen, we're going to dwell, amen, where God, amen, has given us life. You go with the life. You don't go with what's popular. Amen. You go with the truth. You don't go with what the masses accept. You go, amen, with the, not, you don't go with the flow. Amen. You go with the truth. And if that means going up against the flow of the masses and what is popular, amen, would you rather have truth or would you rather be popular? Truth. So he said, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, speaking of the money being an envelope, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. Speaking about the essence of what occurred in eternity. So he said, the action is not in time, the action is in eternity. That's what he's saying. And as you look at this, the phrase crucified with Christ obviously references being identified with Christ in death. And it is pertaining to the fact that those of us who are in Christ, dead to the law in this particular text that Paul was writing, but that can be expanded to say we are separated, we are severed from anything that is going down here as a determiner of who we are. In essence, Every believer according to God's purpose was crucified with God in Christ in eternity. So when you go to the 6th chapter of Romans, they're not talking about time. They're not talking about being baptized, amen, into his death in time. That doesn't make any sense. In this sense, it logically follows that those having been crucified in Christ by identification no longer could possibly have any relationship to the law or anything else that comes along, amen, to be a participator in what your position in Christ is. Now, this is vividly illustrated by the Apostle Paul's personal statement that Christ lives in me. Paul's testimony, the old Saul was once ignorantly under the auspices of the law, but the enlightened Paul, the Paul now, amen, Paul does not live in the flesh, amen, but here this is evincing the life of Jesus, his understanding of his position as a member of the body of Christ. Paul's former life, amen, was by sight on a physical plane. But now he lived his new life in Christ on the spiritual plane. Because of the faithfulness, as he expresses here, of the Son of God in Jesus. In other words, Paul lived by the faith that belonged, of the faithfulness of Christ that belonged to the Son of God, which through his identification is imparted unto him by Christ himself. And here you have to look at God's sovereign purpose in that he extended faith to his elect both in the manifestation of salvation and in daily living. What we're saying here, amen, is what Paul is saying is that I'm living in this flesh, but my real existence is in the essence of Christ. Somebody said, what do you mean about your existence? Isn't this real? I can pinch myself. I can feel it. I can eat. I can taste what I'm eating. I can touch the things that are around me. When I'm sick, amen, I don't feel good. My body is hurting. I feel pain. Amen. When I'm disappointed, I feel sorrow. When I'm disillusioned, amen, I feel dismay. Amen. When the things of life begin to come down upon me, I'm infatuated. What do you mean? This is not real. What is really real is what is actualized, not what is manifested. Because what is today may not be tomorrow. You may be hungry today, but yet full tomorrow, vice versa. You may be sick today, but well tomorrow, vice versa. You may be sad today, or fearful today, and not tomorrow, or vice versa. So what is temporarily, or what is constantly changed, is not the real. What is real is what does not change, and what does not change is what he has done for you in the eternal realm. So what you are is what you are in Christ. Not what you are based upon what day or what time of day it is or what circumstance, y'all don't hear me, you might be in. And you don't understand this, amen. The circumstances and the vicissitudes of life will wipe you out. Yeah. This is why men of God's people so miserable this morning. That's how it's working. It's playing itself out. Because if you live in the flesh, then you're subject to all of the imperfections of the flesh. If your existence, if your real existence is in the physical world, then you're subject to all the disappointments of the physical world. If your true existence is in the depraved cavity of time and everything that goes along with the depraved, creation is part of the territory. And this is what it means to be of the world, but not in the world. We are of the world, but we're in Christ. Are you all following me this morning? If you get this lesson, then in the midst of trouble, when my friend trouble is going to come, if you dwell upon this earth, trouble is going to come. Problems are going to come. There's no such thing as problem free. When I think of these ministries that's preaching that, and people are being placed into an illusionary mindset. Oh my God, I can only thank God for the knowledge and the truth and the understanding of those things. But it's God's sovereign purpose. It is through His will. According to this verse 20, faith is given, this faith is given through the Son of God. He say, and you notice, He goes back to the eternity. He said, the one who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, he just leaves this plane, huh? Because here is a man, amen, and many of his epistles, you know what Paul is when he's writing? He's in jail. He's in prison. Amen. He's in prison. And he's in prison with a death sentence hanging over him. And he's not even concerned about that. His focus, his chief, amen, focus is on his eternal being, not upon his temporary circumstances. You see. Now, this might not seem too exciting to most because we like to go back in the Old Testament and we start talking about those in trouble that God delivered. So, you know, you don't hear him talking about the story of Paul that much. Amen. Amen. Paul has got a death sentence on him, and God didn't come at the last minute, amen, to save him. Amen. Huh? It's like we like to go back into the Old Testament when God told Abraham to sacrifice Isaac, and at the last minute there was a ram in the bush. We like those ram in the bush messages. Huh? Yeah. Amen, huh? But here, amen, this gives us entrance into the essence of God and goes far beyond the ram in the bush. We don't have to worry about the ram in the bush. We have a lamb that was slain in eternity. That's better than a ram. You all hear me? That's better than a ram in the bush. God fixed this thing in eternity. So we're not locked into time. Give me about 10 minutes. I'm going to bail out this morning. Amen. But it is the one who loved and gave himself on behalf of me.
Yes.
He eternally loved me, which is the only reason he became the propitiation. Isn't that something? Now, verse 21, I know y'all haven't turned away from it. Amen. Galatians 3:21. Brother Deacon, read that from the King James. Because you see, what messes it up and what people do, they run in the grammar verse and they run down the road with it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, just reach in there and snatch a verse out.
Yeah.
The pastor used to say, that's the most dangerous thing you could ever do. To go and just grab a verse out of somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Not looking to its antecedent verses,
right.
What was said before, what's the context?
Right.
Amen. And then I read this and say,
see?
You can reject the grace of God. Amen. Read that. Everybody got to say amen. All right, King James, read it.
I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain.
You see, that is said in correlation to the 21st. Read that from the Greek text. Everybody listen.
I do not set aside the grace of God, for if through law righteousness comes, then Christ without cause died.
Read that slowly this time.
All right.
I do not set aside the grace of God, for if through law righteousness comes, then Christ without cause died.
See, and the bad part about it is they'll read the first part and not read the second part.
Oh, Lord.
Because if you just read the second part, it would at least induce a question there. Now, what he is saying is as a follow-up to what is in verse 20. And there are those who shamelessly refer to this phrase, I do not reject the grace of God, and use it to support the impression that mankind has the final say-so as to whether the grace of God is effectuated in this life. In other words, God has offered you his grace, and you can either take it or turn it down.
Right.
That's not what this is saying. That's not what this is saying. Here, as in the verses, the other verses of this passage, this context does not support. Don't grab part of one verse. This context. Didn't we just come out of him in the antecedent verse saying I'm crucified, I have been crucified with Christ, and I don't live, amen, in the flesh. I don't live in the position, but I live in Christ, amen. Christ lived by me, and even living in the flesh, amen, it is by the faith of the Son of God, amen. So isn't this a continuation of what he is saying in verse 20? Again.
Verse 20.
This context does not support the ability of anyone to repudiate the grace of God. But Paul uses a singular there. He has given testimony. Amen. That is what? First person singular. He has given a personal testimony. And his testimony, this testimony is the factuality of his adherence of faith in the Son of God. That it is in alignment with the grace of God. So he is giving a testimony. He said that by being crucified with Christ, or having been crucified with Christ, and by no longer living in the flesh, and by the fact that Christ lives in me, and by the fact that the life that I live in the flesh is through the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me.
Yes.
By all of this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. He said all of this does not frustrate the grace of God. Oh, my God.
All right. Yeah. Hallelujah.
Glory. Hallelujah. I said this because my time is running out. My friend, there's no way you can frustrate the grace of God. There are some in the free will camp that use this verse, or try to use it, to denounce irresistible grace. That God's grace is irresistible. Which is to say that what God is determined to do in time, you can frustrate it. I mean, what God is determined, has determined, and has actualized in eternity, you can manifestly frustrate in time. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, all of this, I do not frustrate the grace of God. And that's what he's saying. So, this is certified, though, when you go to the second part of that phrase, of that verse, rather, for if righteousness is through the law, then Christ died without purpose. You see what I'm saying? All of this does not frustrate the grace of God, because it did, then Christ died without purpose. That's all what he was saying. See, they don't even use the entire verse, because if they used the entire verse, that would at least pose a question. It would induce a question upon them. And the last thing that you're going to ever see in the scriptures is inconsistency. I said this, and I guess I'm going to have to leave you hanging again. But the characteristics of veracity are truth. The main characteristics of veracity, which is truth, is consistency. If it's consistent, it's true. If it's inconsistent, it's not true. And this is why a lawyer would get a witness on the stand and try to show some inconsistency. You know, try to get the person confused. And by the time he gets through, you don't know what you saw. That's the skill of the lawyer, to break down the veracity of what you're seeing. So, the first part of this verse, you cannot say, I do not reject the grace of God. Then on the second part, you could say, righteousness is through the law. Right. Now he's saying, if it is not through the law, if it is through the law, say, then Christ died without purpose. In other words, take that second part out. If you can reject the grace of God, then Christ died without purpose. That's what Paul is saying. If I can reject the grace of God, then Christ died without purpose. His death in eternity has no meaning if you can do something in time to throw a monkey wrench in it. That's what he's saying. Listen, as I close this morning, you better get this thing about salvation straight. There's no way you're going to begin, amen, to have a happy life, and you don't have the working of salvation straight. Because whatever you think about salvation, it just works its way right down into your life. If you're shaky about this, there's no way you can be secure about it. I don't care how much money you got, whatever you think in this life. If you don't understand, if you don't feel secure, how can you feel secure in the world if you don't feel secure in Christ? But first of all, I can tell you right now, you are living in a false illusion if you have any inkling of security in this flesh, in these bodies, in this world. No matter whether it be your job, they could wipe your job out, your job. Anything can happen. Do you know how vulnerable you are? I mean, there's no vulnerability in Christ. But I'm saying outside of Christ. You in the world, and people think because they got money in the bank and good retirement program and a good job and, you know, these are the, don't you know, that's not no place of security. Security means safe. Safe means without alarm, without interruption, without the possibility of anything going wrong. You cannot set us about anything in this life. I wish the ministers would stop teaching that. God's people are living in an illusion and a false sense of security. Outside of Christ, there's no security. I love the song that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. dare not trust the sweetest spring, but holy. Can you say holy? And I'm talking about H-O-L-Y. I'm talking W-H-O-L-Y. Holy. That is completely living, trusting in Jesus' name. Amen. On Christ. Can you say on Christ? Can you say on Christ? The solid rock I stand. Oh, can you say all? Can you say all? Hear all, be all. All on the ground. It's shaking his hand. Hey, hallelujah. 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 It is in him I live. It's in him I move. It's in him I breathe. It's in him I eternally dwell. It is him that my life, amen, is secured. It is him in my happiness. It's in him.
Glory, praise him.